Hey, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Just as we were introduced, just to assure you, we are excited to be here. And I'll share a little bit more on my message. It's God's answer to prayer for us of able to do ministry here with you in the area and near our home. And so we bow together as we open God's Word. Lord, we come to your Word because it's where you speak to us. But we also know that the way that works is your Spirit has to do this illuminating work. It has to open up our minds and our hearts to make us understand your Word, that it can be applied to our lives. And as we come to your word, Lord, there's different ministries you need to do for each one of us. Some are going through some really difficult times, trials that they're facing, circumstances that they're in that they may not even be sharing with the family of God here, but they just know they really need a hand and a word of comfort from you, that somehow you come alongside and bring them comfort and care for their souls. And many of them are finding themselves plodding along, doing well, walking with you, and yet somehow they need a word of encouragement that they are going well, that things are good, and that they are doing the right things. And for others, Lord, it's where their eyes have gotten off of Jesus some, and somehow they've stepped off the path, not really far, but just some enough that, oh, you need to call them back. And there's some correction that takes place too. But Lord, for all of us, we look to your word to somehow encourage us, to strengthen us, to build us, that we're more like Christ. In the process this morning, we're committing our time to that, and for your Spirit to do the work that only he can do to mold us, to shape us, conform us, the image of your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, when our oldest daughter went to college, she got accepted but didn't start until January, so there was a whole one semester behind her already. And when she got there, because she was a freshman, she went registering for classes. Now, she registered for classes. It turned out all the freshman classes were gone. All the sophomore classes were gone. All that left were junior and senior high college classes. So she signed up for those classes. And when she got in those classes, she found they were pretty tough. Because what she discovered, there were a bunch of prerequisites, assumptions professors made on her knowing things that she didn't know. And semester progressed on and on and on. When she finally got her final grades, it was the first time in her life she was not a straight-A student. And she was not real happy with that. Because what we realize are oftentimes prerequisites that we have in order to go into tougher things. Now, every student knows this. All you have to do is go through high school. You remember going through high school math? And you may be a student now, you're going through high school math. It starts off pretty easily, you know, it's just math. And then all of a sudden that year it comes on, it's Algebra 1. When you get past that, then it's geometry. Get past geometry, then it's algebra 2 or trigonometry. You get past that, it's pre-calculus. Get past that, finally, calculus. But the assumption is you cannot take calculus until you took those other courses. There's prerequisites you have to take. Now, it's interesting when we come to the will of God. We all talk about the will of God. We want to be in the will of God and all. But have you ever thought about it? Are there really some prerequisites to discerning the will of God? That somehow we think, oh, I just want to do the will of God. I'll just take off and do it. But are there some prerequisites that somehow God has some order in place before we discern the will of God? Are there some steps, some prerequisites, some things that have to happen before we're in a place of discerning the will of God? We all want the will of God. We've all tried to make decisions at times. Oh, if you're one finishing up high school, even if you're in 11th grade, you get the same question from every adult who does not know how to have a conversation with a high school student. They say, so what are you going to do when you graduate? I don't know. And they have to answer that not just one year, then comes their senior year, and they have to do it all over again. But you're making decisions on where you go to college. Oh, parents, you're making decisions on what you do for school, aren't you? Some of you make decisions you're in public school. Some are making decisions I'm going to homeschool. Some are decisions that you're going to private school or Christian school. We're all making decisions. We want God's will. You're wrestling with a job, trying to say, is this the what God wants you to do, this job or this job? That's the will of God. You find yourself in a dating relationship, whatever that means today, but whatever that looks like, and all of a sudden you're wrestling with, well, I'm dating somebody, but is this the person I should marry? Is this the will of God? And we find ourselves wrestling with the will of God so many times. But have you ever thought about this? Some prerequisites for discerning the will of God. We get to Romans chapter 12. It starts off with a wonderful word, therefore. And you've heard it before. Whenever you see a therefore, you ask it, what's the therefore, therefore? It's the next thing that happens in the book. It's the application of the first 11 chapters of the book. It's where Paul finally gets practical about how to live the Christian life. Therefore, after all the things they said, what has he said? He has said that we are righteous before God through our faith in Jesus Christ, and God declares us righteous. And we're new creatures in Christ. And we're to live following Christ. If that's all true, and God accepts us now, how are we supposed to live? And here's how he starts. Verse 1 of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, or I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He starts off and he urges them. He exhorts them. He says, here's what I want you to do. And he's going to give us three things we need to do. There are going to be three prerequisites to knowing the will of God. The first one is, he says, you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now this word present is usually the idea that you put yourself before another person and you tell them you're presenting yourself in order to serve them. Probably the greatest picture we get of this is when we think of a monarchy, of somebody coming before a king, kneeling before a king and saying, I'll serve you any way I can, O king. But that's what we do as followers of Christ. We come before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I will serve you in any way I can. I'm presenting myself to do that. Here's my presentation of myself to you. But then he describes what the presentation is. He calls it a living sacrifice. Now, the Old Testament is just filled with sacrifices. Just filled with sacrifices. You know what they all have in common in the Old Testament? They're all dead. They're all dead sacrifices in the Old Testament. And now we get to the New Testament. Paul says when it comes to presenting your body, you're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. Your body is your whole being, your whole person. He said, here's everything you have, everything you are. You're presenting it. You're presenting to God to do something with it. But he says when you do it, it's actually a sacrifice. I want you to think about that. Our lives are being marked out as being a sacrifice. That means it's not my will. It's not what I want. Sacrifice is what does God want? And how do I serve God? There's a lot of sacrifices we make as followers of Christ. We make choices because we're followers of Christ. He's identifying we need to be thinking that if we want to know God's will in our life, we have to present ourselves before God to serve Him. We're going to have to live in such a way that it's sacrificial living. It's not what I want. It's what God, what does God want? This past week, we had all the people that served here who gave up time. People who gave up money. Who gave up energy. To serve our Lord Jesus Christ and to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what were they? They were living sacrifices. Everybody here this week could have done something else with their time. For those who gave money to make VBS happen, they gave their money to something else. It is a sacrifice they made. Let me assure you, when Thursday rolled around, I got home. I had one thing on my mind. Take a nap. You can ask the whole staff, what did they want to do? Take a nap. They had sacrificed time and energy to serve, and that is part of the process of discerning the will of God. Are you making sacrifices, living sacrifices, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we taking the time to contemplate sacrifices I make? when it comes to work, with my time, with my money, with my energy, with my activities, with my calendar, with my family? Am I thinking of sacrifices I need to make? He says the first thing you have to do is you've got to be prepared. That's the launching point. That somehow we've contemplated in our lives, we've made this decision to present ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. And not only a living sacrifice. Notice what else he calls it here. He says it, which is your spiritual, spiritual worship. Spiritual is translated, that could be rational. Whatever you have in your text, but the idea, it's worship that we do. And this word for worship is used of what the priests did in the Old Testament. It's all the work they did in the temple. He said, listen, our lives are such. They were serving the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that all the things that we are doing should be spiritual worship. To honor and glorify him in some way. And we do it by sacrificially living a life for him. If we're going to know the will of God, if we're going to discern it, we have to make the decision first. Have we presented ourselves? Have we given ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ? That begins with the gospel. Have you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, that's the starting point, is the gospel. You've recognized you're a sinner, that Christ has died on the cross for your sins. He was raised on the third day, and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But that's the starting point. Paul is writing later in the life of the believer. He's saying even after a believer, there's somehow we have to have this ongoing awareness that we're getting up every morning and presenting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ for his service. And we approach that day, I'm going to be a living sacrifice for what you want, not what I want. And when I do this, Lord, it's because it is the most rational, spiritual activity I can do as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's the starting point. But there's two more before we get to discerning the will of God. And here's the second one. We find the beginning of verse 2. And the second one is, do not be conformed to this world. Here's what he says. That's actually about the quote of it. It says, do not be conformed to this world. That's the second point. It's a negative one. He's identifying who the world is. The world is considered from the scriptures those outside the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things outside the gospel of Jesus. It's the area that Satan has the greatest activity and work that he can do. And with this world out here, it comes with all its values, all of its activities, all of its desires, and it's coming towards us all the time. It's saying this world has the impact, has the ability to impact us in how we live and how we think and what we do. He says, do not be conformed. Now, this word is the idea, do not be shaped by the world. Now, some of you have young enough kids that you have Play-Doh. Some of us have, we have grandkids, we have Play-Doh. Now, one of the things about Play-Doh is you get to play with dough, and it doesn't stick or anything, and you get it and you start molding it like this and all. But you know what the fun one was? When somehow your parents bought you that press. You know, and you had this new machine. And on the end, you put a star or any shape you wanted on it. And in the back of it, you dumped all your dough. And then you took the thing and you pushed down as hard as you could. And out came this streaming shape of stars. As you conformed the dough, you conformed it to the shape you wanted. Paul's saying, here's the picture. The world out there has capacity to shape us to be just like the world. And we need to understand the pressure it is placing upon us. And Paul says, listen, this world is going to be pushing upon you all the time and wanting to shape you to be just like the world and think just like the world. And it's trying to produce the same thing out of you. And that's because this word can be passive, where the world is conforming me into doing it. But this word could also be middle voice. That's when I do it to myself. What does that mean? That's when I look at the world and I say, I want to be like the world. Where all of a sudden I find myself saying, you know, I like what the world is doing here. And I want to do what the world's doing. And I'm conforming myself. Intentionally I'm doing it. I'm actively pursuing it. But we wrestle with this as a church all the time. There's just stuff going on all the time in leadership. There's stuff going out there with music and things. We're always wrestling with the issue of how much are we being conformed to the world, of it pushing in on us, or how much we're trying to be like the world, of pushing out on it. Just think of your family. How often we're concerned about what other people think, about what our family is doing and thinking, that we're conforming ourselves to the world. And they say we should look like this, so I'm going to look like that too. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if we look like normal people, it's wrong. But I'm saying this thing, we need to be aware that this world is constantly pushing upon us to conform us, to be like it. And at other times, we are looking at the world and saying, I want to be like the world. I want the same success that the world has. I want the same money the church has. I mean, that the world has. I want everything the world is offering, and I'm going to pursue that, as opposed to letting the values of the Word of God influence us. So first of all, we've got the issue of our prerequisite is we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Second, we cannot be conformed to the world. So then what do we do, Paul? Here's his third prerequisite that we find in verse 2, where he says this, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Here's the one of the most important things to recognize here. When Paul wants us to understand what the will of God is, it has nothing to do with how you feel about the will of God. It's how you think about the will of God. It's the mind that determines the will of God, not your feelings. How often we find ourselves, I just feel like God wants me to do this. Really? That's not the prerequisite here. It's the mind being renewed is the thing that's going to give you that presentation or opportunity to understand what the will of God is. Interesting how he describes it too. He calls it here to be transformed by renewing of your mind. Oh, this is a word that we love. Our English word we get from this, metamorphosis. We all know what that looks like, don't we? We've all seen those ugly little caterpillars growing along the ground. How easy it is to pick them up and crush them. Not that you want to crush them, but I was a boy. And so you just pick them up and you play with them and all. And it's like, and they're ugly little things. Until one day they crawl up in a tree and they somehow start spinning that cocoon. And then all of a sudden they come out of that chrysalis. You got this new butterfly that flies away, and its beauty and the freedom that butterfly has that caterpillar never had. Paul seems to understand that before we knew Christ, we had the mind of a caterpillar. And once we came to Christ, we have now the mind of a butterfly. It has been changed. It's been transformed. It's metamorphed into something else. Think about that. God wants to change us internally in such a way that we are new creatures in Christ. We look different than what we were. We live differently than what we were before. And now as these new creatures, it impacts how we think, what we know, and it's a renewing of our mind that's going to transform us. So how's your mind renewed? Let me suggest three things that renew your mind. The first one is the Spirit of God. Understand what happens in conversion. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells you. As I prayed before we read the Word of God illuminates, gives us understanding of the Word of God. The Spirit of God produces in what? What in us? Not the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All those things it produces. The Spirit of God is renewing us on a daily basis. It causes us how to think differently, how to see the world differently. And the Spirit of God is renewing us on a daily basis. He even commands us in one place to be filled with the Spirit. Why? So you don't carry out the deeds of the flesh. Well, there's a second one that works, and it's the Word of God. And the Word of God renews our mind as we read the Word. It teaches us how to think differently. Here's what God thinks. Here's what God says. Here's what I need to understand. And to start realizing the Word of God speaks to us in a way that we didn't understand before. Before I knew Christ, I loved sarcasm. I had this ability that you could sort of cut people down with those cutting remarks. I always got the last one in. I was really good. I came to Christ, and I came into a gathering of believers, a group of our friends. And I'm down the hallway. I'm down in the back of the room. You know, you have some of these whisperers that they whisper so loud everybody in the room can hear. Well, Danny Ebert was one of those whisperers. As I'm coming down into the room, I hear her say, "Oh no, here comes that Mike Boyle. I can't stand the way he talks." Now you look at the Word of God and says your words are supposed to build up, not tear down. What a convicting word from her, which agreed with what the Bible said of Mike. You need to renew your mind about how you talk, how you speak to people, because words are to build up. They're not to tear down. But that gives us our third one. It's not only the Spirit of God. It's not only the Word of God, but it's the people of God too that renew our minds. We desperately need people to help us think, because we don't always know how to think. And in order to learn this one, we have to be vulnerable and transparent. We have to go to other people and ask them, "Okay, here's what I'm doing. What do you think?" And you want to pursue wise counsel. Proverbs talks over and over again about the benefit of the abundance of wise counselors. And the people of God help you renew your mind, just like Danny helped me. There's people in our lives that help us renew our minds to teach us how to think. How to think biblically, how to think spiritually, how to think relationally. How we think in order to be like Christ by the words they share and what they teach us. As we put these three prerequisites together, then all of a sudden you get the outcome here. Notice how it ends up. In verse 2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That testing you may discern is all one word in the Greek. It's a word that identifies you can approve it, you can examine it, you can explain it, you pull it together and it gives you understanding. Listen, if you want to know the will of God, here's what's going to have to happen in our lives. We have to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We're going to not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Then with those done, now we can find ourselves talking about, "Okay, Lord, I need to discern the will of God. What's the next step and what do I do?" So last August, I keep a journal. Usually in the morning, I spend some time reflecting on the day before, some things on the day that's coming up, things that God's sort of working into my life on, and activities I've taken. There's just a whole bunch of stuff that shows up. But last August, I was reading along, and I got to Psalm 68. And I went back and checked this. In my journal, I wrote, "I need to read some New Testament." So in August, I started reading the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Now, the way I read the scriptures for my personal time, this is not how I preach, prepare for preaching, okay? For my personal time, I read until I stop to see if there's something God has shown me, the Spirit of God's directed me in. And so I started last August, and I was reading. And sometimes it's a verse. Sometimes I'll spend 3 or 4 days on the same verse. I just write, think, reflect, and say, God's working in my heart here. There's something I need to learn. So that last August, I started doing that. And my responsibilities at that time at Village Church in Bartlett, I was responsible for primarily two things. It was for the hiring of a discipleship pastor. I was in charge of that search. And the hiring of an administrative pastor. I was in charge of that search. And I look back at my notes, and actually in that August, all of a sudden I had contact with the two guys we eventually brought on staff, both of them in August. As it processed through, Dean came on in October. That was pretty slick. Steve didn't come on until March, so we spent 9 months processing through with Steve. So with that being done, with the church, I was aware my ministry was going to be finishing up in February. February 28th would be my last day. So all of a sudden, back in August, we're starting to think through, so what's the will of God for our life? What's the next step we're going to do? And so things rolled around to about December, and I started getting a little panicky. What's next? What am I going to do next? And the process of all this, we had a good friend from Geneva who is, the pandemic started and all, he had a business that the first year of the pandemic, he kept everybody on staff. Even though it wasn't much work, he paid everybody for the full year. And when January rolled around, two of his primary clients were bought by other companies. He lost 75% of his business all in one day. And as a result, he lost the whole business in the month of January. To the point that they did not have a home. And they started living in the basement of his mother-in-law's home up in Michigan. And they would come through now and then and stay at our place and spend time with us. And we kept track of them, praying with them during this time and all, what was God's will for their life and everything. And as God started providing for them, I let him know that I was going to be finishing up. And he and his wife made an appointment to come by our house to sit down with us and talk with us. And here's what they said. You know, Mike, you're probably getting pretty anxious about this next position you're going to serve in. You know what? You need to take some time off and just be silent and let God speak to you. Now, I'd already contacted my friends like, what? Now, this is a counsel. This is wise counsel from a friend. I already knew God. We're going to move on. Why? The church let me know I was going to move on. But this is wise counsel of a friend. Mike, you need to take time. So I remember telling him, okay, we'll do that. So we finished up in February. I quit contacting friends or anybody what we were doing. I let them know we were done, but I did not pursue anything. So all of a sudden, March 1st comes around, and Mel and I had some traveling planned. We were going back to Omaha to visit the church. We did our interim there. We were going up to Alaska to visit our daughter and her husband. They just moved up there in August. You don't have that on your bucket list. You need to get Alaska on your bucket list. And that's another story another time. So we're here doing this stuff. We're doing a little traveling all, but intentionally, what Mel and I are doing are praying, waiting, reading, listen to some podcasts, and looking to the Lord to give us direction. And nothing is happening. We get up to Alaska, and what we're trying to determine, God, what kind of ministry should we do? We get up to Alaska, so we're about 4,000 miles from home, and I'm going to be the pastor in resident for 1 week, and we're there for 2 weeks. So the first week, I decide I'm going to go and listen to the other pastor in resident speak in chapel. So I come there, and I see the pastor up in the front and their spouse, and I determine, I'll just go up and introduce myself. So I introduce myself to them, and they turned out they were from Skokie, Illinois. And they asked me what I did. I said, well, I just finished up an interim pastor. Eyes got real big. And they said to me, you do interim ministry? Our pastor just resigned. We're going to be looking for an interim pastor. And I'm 4,000 miles from home. That God takes this couple from Skokie, Illinois, to get my attention 4,000 miles from home to say, you know, Mike, maybe an interim ministry is what you need to be thinking about again. So that Sunday, we visit a church there in Alaska, and enjoyed the worship and everything. And I had coffee with a friend of mine who's on staff at the Alaska Christian College. And when I got together with Sean, we hardly sat down. He said, I need to ask you a question. And he said, I'm on the leadership team at our church. It's the same church we had visited that Sunday. And my pastor called me last night to tell me he's resigning on Sunday. So I'm wondering, Mike, he said, do you ever do interim ministries? And I was like, yeah. He said, what about Alaska? It's like, well, I'm open to that. Now here I've got 4,000 miles away. I get two people asking me about interim ministry, to which it's like, Lord, is that something Mel and I should be considering doing again as we're waiting on the Lord or what happens next? So as we come back, we get a contact from a church down in Washington, Illinois. Now, this church in Washington, Illinois is the first church I went to out of seminary 42 years ago. I do a consulting ministry with a mission. They support us financially for the missionary work I do with them. I get a contact. Our pastor is going to take leadership of a mission, Mike, and we're looking for an interim pastor. Now, the one request Mel and I had along the way was, Lord, we'd really like to do an interim ministry this time that we don't have to move, that we can stay in our home and not move. Washington, Illinois is about 2.5 hours away. And we sat down and said, you know, and we love the people. I mean, they've supported us for 35 years. We know who they are. We love those folks and all. And so we went down, we interviewed with them. And these guys were pretty sure, even before we ever interviewed, we said, we think you're the guy. We think you're the guy to do this. So we go down to interview. It's like, it went really well. And so we listened to them and everything, and we came back, and they gave us an offer to come and serve there. And we decided what we would do is to talk with some wise counselors. And we're at that age where, and parents take this by faith if you have younger kids, our kids are all older and married. We were able to meet with each one of our kids, and we discovered this, that we need to meet with them individually, that is, as one couple at a time. Otherwise, you know what it is. There's talkers and non-talkers of your kids. The talkers will over-talk the non-talkers. So we knew is meet with them individually, and they'll tell us what they really think. So we met with all four of our kids here locally, face-to-face, and then we zoomed. Is that it? Zoom? Sounds like the wrong word today, but we zoomed with our daughter and her husband up in Alaska. All five of them gave us similar responses. Two of them were very clear, and by this time I'd met with John and chatted with John some. So we're talking about Elgin, and we had two other contacts here in Chicago. Now I'm sharing this with because the story I want you all to know, I'll tell you to everybody individually, I say, you know, today's a good day, you can all hear it. Whew, and nobody feels like, oh, you only told me. Everybody can know this. So we had two other churches in Chicago that we were talking with too. But I met with John, so I had one of my son-in-laws, his immediate response was, Elgin, that's where you should go. My son and one of my other son-in-laws, though, they listened and said, Elgin sounds good, but you don't have an offer there. You've got an offer in Washington. In other words, you've got a job here. You have nothing here. So if you say no here, you still have nothing. And it's like, interesting counsel. But here's what they all said, though. They all told us, if we thought we were going to be driving back and forth 2.5 hours on a weekly basis, our kids said, we think what's going to happen is it gets colder, you're just going to stay down there for the whole week and not come home. And that's not what we wanted. We had moved once before to Omaha. And they all gave us the same counsel. It's like, here's what we think will happen and all with that. And I want you to understand something too. Side note here, when you think of the will of God, I think the idea of when you make a wise choice, you can make a lot of wise choices. We could be in Washington, Illinois right now, and I don't think that would have been out of God's will. Wisdom may have said that's not the wisest choice, but it's a choice we could have made. So we said no to that church before we had anything else. And then as John and I were talking, I had another church we talked with, and that was a little sadder where the pastor actually passed away. It was a church that really needed somebody on a quick fashion and some things and all. And so in the process of doing this, John and I met. And I think our conversation, we sat down together and looked at each. And our contact was through my pastor in Village Church. John and I sat together for coffee. He looked at me and it was pretty much like this. I don't know what we're here to talk about. It just seems like we're supposed to talk. And I was the same way. And God started using that time, the two of us, in this informal coffee time of just chatting about life and ministry, sort of finding our hearts knitted together. I mean, one of the great stories in the Old Testament for me is David and Jonathan. Man, it just describes, isn't this what you want? David and Jonathan, it says of them that their hearts were knitted together. And you know the problem with knitted hearts, though? When they pull apart, they bleed and it hurts. That's why we don't like to get close to people, isn't it? We don't want to be hurt. We don't want to be hurt when they pull away or they leave or something happens. But as John and I talked, there was this sense of knitting together. So I met with John, I met with the elders, and there just seemed to be this sense of, boy, this could be a good thing, Lord. We won't have to move. It's 20 minutes from our house. Are you really going to, I don't know about you, sometimes I don't think God's going to give me what I really would like. Are you really going to let us live in our house and be this close and do an interim ministry? And God is saying, yes. And we said, amen. And but in knowing that, folks, I'm trying to share with you that as we talk about doing God's will, this is a wrestling time for me and Mel. It was one of presenting our bodies, but I'll tell you, that renewing of the mind and letting people speak into our lives, when I met with two friends, and they were actually elders of our church and village, and listened to them, they also pushed back on the thing, Mike, if you're going to build relationships with men in ministry for leadership, you've got to be living near them to spend time with them. You can't be driving 2.5 hours away or even 45 minutes away to another church in the area here. And they really push back on what is the wisest thing to do for the ministry God's calling you to do. It would be at Elgin Evangelical Free Church. And as we process through this, you know where I happen to be in the study of Romans? When I'm wrestling through this decision, if I should serve here at this church? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can pull out my journal. I've wrestled with these two verses for the last probably month, going through them over and over again, because this is where I am in life. To think providentially of us starting to read my Bible last August, that the timing of me reading through the book of Romans ends up when I'm talking to the elders here about possibly serving in the church here, and I'm in Romans chapter 12 on discerning the will of God. And through the counsel of the men here, the contact with John, the counsel of other people, it's like this seems to be the wise thing to do in the renewing of my mind. As we wrestle not being conformed to the world of how, what, of pursuing all these things, get my name out everywhere I can. No, just pause, rest, and let God lead. And presenting our bodies as living holy sacrifices to see God at work. That's what God has done for us. That's why we're here, folks. That's why I said earlier, it's like we're here to pastor and care. We're not here just to do something. We're here to love on you and anticipate you'll love on us as a body of Christ serves together. Now for you, you've got the same questions to answer. Have you presented your bodies as living holy sacrifices? Have you consciously done that? Do you get up in the morning and do that? Do you find yourself being conformed to the world? Or do you find yourself resisting the pressure of the world? That you're not conformed to it? Do you find yourself renewing your mind? Do you have the courage to be transparent, to be vulnerable when you're working through decisions, to ask other men and women into your life, to let them, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, to renew your mind? Why? So we all have the capacity then to discern the will of God. Why? Because we met the prerequisites for doing that. I'm going to close reading. J.B. Phillips did a modern translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves forward toward the goal of true maturity. And to that, God's people said, Amen.